Lord, we've come to just really unload our cares upon you tonight, to cast our cares at your feet. But then we've also come tonight to be filled up, to be equipped. And I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit upon us tonight and a wonderful understanding of your truth, for we know that spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. And so teach us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There used to be a lot of talk in society about dysfunctional families. Remember that? Dysfunctional families. You hear it every now and then, but you used to hear it a lot then. It refers to a family where there's all sorts of disorders in it, and it creates a very twisted, sort of unhealthy environment for the family members. I think you could use that label to describe the local church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had become sort of a dysfunctional spiritual family. They were a dysfunctional church. All sorts of disorders had crept in to that church. Paul the apostle, who founded the church at Corinth, got word. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians to address all the disorders in that church. And there are many, and we're going to study a lot of them over the next several weeks, and they still apply to local churches today. But if you remember, the first disorder he started with in Corinth was the division that was taking place in that church. You remember the church had sort of separated itself, divided itself into camps, into factions, into groups, under different spiritual leaders. One group said, "I am of Paul, and I've been baptized by Paul." Ooh. Another group said, "I'm of Apollos, and I've been baptized by Apollos." Another group said, "I am of Cephas." And so what you had was these people following after personalities. And these groups started competing with one another. They started bickering with one another. They started quarreling, and they made life very difficult for each other. It was sort of like today when we say, "I'm of Chuck Smith." Or, "I'm of Charles Stanley," or, "I'm of this preacher or that preacher." And you kind of get into this competition thing, and it just created all these sorts of problems. And if you remember, Paul, in chapter 1, said, "Look, you're dividing over messengers. I'd like you to unite under the common message." That's what needed to take place, under the message of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. And then if you remember, Paul also said, "Hey, listen, you need to recognize that all spiritual leaders are nothing in and of themselves. Don't, it's foolish to divide up under different human personalities." And remember, Paul said, "God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The weak things of this world to put to shame the mighty." And so he attacks that disorder in that way. In chapter 2, he continues, and he continues at a different angle. Paul tells the Corinthians tonight, in chapter 2, he says, "Listen, spiritual leaders should minister in such a way that they don't draw attention to themselves. Preachers should preach in such a way that they don't draw any attention to themselves. Spiritual leaders should minister in such a way that they don't turn the people of God into a bunch of groupies following after some personality. A spiritual leader is to be very humble, not wanting to get all the attention and wanting to get the people of God connected with God, not with the spiritual leader. And if leaders would do that, you wouldn't have these division problems, these popularity contests, and etc. And if the people of God demanded that of their spiritual leaders and expected that of their spiritual leaders, there wouldn't be that type of division either." Paul uses himself as an example in chapter 2. We find out how Paul was as a minister. Look at verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You find out a lot from that passage about what Paul was like as a preacher. If you went to a Bible study that Paul the Apostle taught, this is how he would do it. And this passage is always very interesting to me because I'm a preacher. I'd rather be called a Bible teacher or a communicator of the Bible. I am always very interested in watching people communicate. I watch preachers. I've seen that guy who gets very, crazy on stage. Have you ever seen that preacher? They prance around the stage. They shout. They try to turn up the heat and put everybody into some sort of an emotional frenzy. I've seen that type. In fact, there was a guy like that teaching at one church one Sunday evening, and this was before wireless microphones. And so he had a little lapel mic on, and he was still wired. And he started going around the stage, and he jerking that cable. And he even tripped over it a few times. He got tangled in it, and there was a little girl on the third pew who leaned over toward her mother and whispered, "If he gets loose, will he hurt us?" Then there's those preachers that sort of hide behind a very formal religious robe veneer. They're very dry. They talk in very high language. And then I've seen the preachers who are more like salesmen. Very slick, very smooth, but very little biblical content whatsoever. And then I've seen very good Bible teachers who I admire. But what should a Bible teacher be like? What was Paul like? Well, it's obvious from the text here that his preaching was not impressive according to the world, was it? In fact, by his own admission, look what he says there in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul said, "I didn't come with excellence of speech." In the Greek, it's referring to high, lofty, intellectual sounding language. Paul said, "I didn't come to you and wow you with my vocab. I didn't come with an air of intellectual arrogance or superiority." And actually, that was uncommon because you remember this was taking place in Corinth, in Athens. Greek philosophy was real big there. And you had philosophers traveling all over, making the speaking circuits. And they would talk in very high sounding language and try to impress people. Paul did not do that. Paul would not have won any speech contests. And here's what's interesting about Paul is we know that he was a brilliant man. We know he could have. We know Paul could have turned it on, but he deliberately turned it off. He didn't come with impressive preaching, impressive language. I think preachers need to be very careful about that. Some preachers you hear talk way over people's head just to make themselves look good, and Paul would not do that. What else it says about his preaching in verse 3? He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Paul says, "When I came to you and when I preached to you, I came in weakness." That doesn't necessarily mean physical weakness. The Greek word could be translated insignificance, as an unimportant person. Paul says, When I came to you, I came with insignificance as an unimportant person. In other words, I didn't come as a well-known speaker with this great reputation, touting all of my credentials. Paul said, I came to you with absolutely no reputation whatsoever. I came unimportant, insignificant. You know, I have listened to some preachers that I think they think they're the most important people on the planet. You know, the way they come off and with that air. That wasn't how Paul was. Paul came very humbly. Paul would not have allowed one of those long, drawn-out introductions, you know, of him as a keynote speaker. And here comes the Apostle Paul, the founder of so many different churches and the writer of so many books in the New Testament. That wasn't Paul. Paul said, I came in weakness. He also says he came in fear and trembling. Literally, quaking. Paul came to them as a minister and ministered to them out of fear and trembling and quaking. Now, I don't think Paul was afraid of public speaking. It wasn't that. We know that Paul could preach in front of crowds, but what it does mean is that Paul said, I came with respect and reverence. I came with respect for the people I was going to speak to. I came with respect for God and reverence to Him. And I came with respect to the message that I was going to bring. Paul recognized the seriousness of teaching, the seriousness of ministering, the fact that he was accountable before the Lord. He didn't come with self-confidence. He came with humility and dependence upon God. Listen, when you're in the pulpit, you better have the smile of God on you. Some people go to the pulpit and they act very self-confident and they look very strong. Listen, you need to be depending upon the Lord. And that's what Paul was like. Beautiful, the way he preached. Down there at verse 4, he said, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Literally, I didn't use enticing language meant to stir up emotions. I didn't persuade you with enticing words. Paul didn't preach at you to make you feel good, to give you warm fuzzies. He didn't try to win you over to himself by appealing to your emotions. It wasn't Paul's task to make friends necessarily. He just spoke it as it was. Blunt, straight to the point, that was Paul the Apostle. And again, there are some preachers that you listen to and it's all emotional and it's all manipulation. And it's like they're constantly giving out these emotional bowls of chicken soup, making everybody feel better. Paul did not do that. By his own admission, and by what we see in the passage, Paul's preaching was completely unimpressive by worldly standards. And to make it even worse, most people believe that Paul the Apostle really wasn't much to look at either. I mean, most scholars believe that he was a real short guy, possibly a little round. He was a bald man. He had a thorn in the flesh, some sort of handicap that was noticeable. Everything about this guy was unimpressive. And Paul, it seems, deliberately took the spotlight off of himself when he preached. That's good preaching. That's a good preacher. That's a good spiritual leader. Not drawing a crowd. Not trying to create your own kingdom. That was Paul. How did he preach? Go up there again at verse 1. He said, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He didn't use any bells and whistles in declaring the testimony of God. He just simply gave the testimony of God. That's all he did. And it says in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This was Paul the Apostle's strategy. You want to know what it was? Just very simply, straightforward, teach the Word of God. That's all it was. Teach Jesus Christ and Christ crucified, the gospel message, and all the ramifications of that. Paul used this strategy that I think is very wise. He taught the simple Word of God simply. That's what he did. It may not have looked like much from the world, no bright lights, big shines, or anything like that, but God used Paul mightily, didn't he? Paul was an anointed man. Paul's preaching was powerful because he just kept it very simple and had no show. In fact, I love verse 4. He says, in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Paul preached, you saw the Holy Spirit move and work, and you saw the power of God. They say proof is in the pudding, right? The fact that God is using somebody as a preacher is proven by the fact that you see God actually change their lives by His Holy Spirit. And you see power. And you see change. And you see the Spirit of God at work through a simple teaching of the Bible. It's beautiful. This verse is definitely one of my favorite verses. I think about this verse every Saturday night. Lots of times this is the last verse I'm thinking about before I come up on Sunday morning to teach. Lord, don't let this be the Terry Gray show. Lord, may my preaching be a demonstration of Your power and of Your Spirit. Guys, I've learned over the years that this book is alive. And it really is. It's like spiritual dynamite. And all you do is sort of set it out there. And the Holy Spirit ignites it. And it explodes with meaning in people's hearts. That's where the power is. I can remember sitting in Bible studies and services where simple Bible studies were being taught. And these truths get hammered home, and I feel like spiritual bombs are going off in my life. Ever had that experience? The smart bombs hit me. You know, where you get something brand new about the Lord, something you didn't know, or about His work or His plan, and the Holy Spirit drives that to you. Or then you get the demolition bombs. Ever got one of those? You need to cut that out of your life. You need to do things differently. Those types of bombs. And they're all necessary. And they're all needed. And they all come by the powerful moving of the Holy Spirit through the simple teaching of the Word of God. Paul did not draw any attention to himself. And look what the goal of all good preaching is. Look at verse 5. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that the goal of preaching? When a preacher gets done, is he only happy if, you know, this crowd or whatever has been brought to the wisdom of man? Should that make the preacher happy? No. You want the person to get connected to God, right? Paul saw preaching as getting people in connection with the power of God, not the wisdom of man. That's what Paul was like as a preacher. That's what we need to be like as preachers. That's what you need to look for in your spiritual leader. Spiritual leaders are to be consumed with getting God's people connected with God, not themselves. And so you just draw them with simple Bible teaching. Listen, whatever you draw people with is what you will draw people to. If you draw people with entertainment, then you're drawing people to entertainment. If you draw people with fun and games, then you're drawing people to fun and games. If you draw people with psychology or worldly wisdom, then you're drawing people to that. Preachers should be drawing people to Jesus Christ, getting them in connection with their Lord. And that should be the only thing that matters. It's sort of like going to a wedding. When you go to a wedding, why do you go to a wedding? Do you go to see the preacher? You go to see the bride and groom, right? The couple that's getting married. Everybody shows up as witnesses because the bride and groom are getting connected. They're getting married. The pastor should not take front or stage in a wedding. Do you agree? If a preacher were to get up and start to, you know, try to get all the attention off the bride and groom and on himself, you'd think, that is so gaudy. That is so lame. What is that guy doing? Same way in a Bible study, when a preacher is preaching, the goal is to get God, the groom, in contact with his bride, the church. And the pastor should disappear. That's what you want to see happening. That's what spiritual leaders should wish to accomplish. That they just got God and his people together over a good meal. Out of the Word of God. That's what you need to look for. A certain church had a beautiful stained glass window just behind the pulpit. And it depicted Jesus Christ on the cross. One Sunday there was a guest minister who was much smaller than the regular pastor. The little girl listened to the guest for a time, then turned to her mother and asked, "Where's the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus?" There are many pastors, there are many spiritual leaders that in effect want to stand in front of the Lord and get all the attention on themselves. And you know what that does? It creates personality cults. It creates division. It creates people organizing and dividing under human spiritual leadership. Spiritual leaders should minister in such a way as not to draw attention to themselves, and spiritual leaders should be consumed with getting God's people connected to God, pointing to the Lord. If spiritual leaders were like that, you'd see a lot less game playing going on in the body of Christ. And if the people of God expected that of their spiritual leaders, required that of their spiritual leaders, knew what they were actually supposed to be about, there'd be a whole lot less game playing in the church. We talked a lot about his preaching style. Let's look at the content that Paul would preach. Look at verse 6. He says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." He says here, listen, our content of our ministry and our message should be spiritual wisdom. When we get together and we teach, when we get together and we study, what should be on the plate is spiritual wisdom. Paul says we should not be teaching the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age, or the wisdom of the rulers of this age. They're coming to nothing. Why bother? We are to teach spiritual wisdom. We are not to get involved in worldly wisdom, pop psychology fads, the latest self-help book, the latest issue, whatever, all these different things that people might start, gimmicks to get more people to church. None of that worldly wisdom should have any place in a church service or from a pulpit. Now, it will gather and attract a crowd, but it won't deal to the people who gather one iota, one bit of good spiritually. Spiritual wisdom is what should be taught at church. And that's what spiritual leaders should do. Teach spiritual wisdom. Don't waste any time with any wisdom that would come from the world. And that might make you unpopular, but so be it. If all pastors just concentrated on the spiritual wisdom, again, there would be nobody trying to entertain, do all sorts of shows, do all sorts of gimmicks, and it wouldn't be creating these encampments, these personality followings. Teach spiritual wisdom. And my brother and sister in Christ, we have some wonderful spiritual wisdom to think about, don't we? We have some wonderful truth that we can spend so much time on. Look what it says in verse 7. Paul says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Folks, that tells us very clearly that all spiritual wisdom has as its source God. God is the one who gives spiritual wisdom. And here's the thing, church, Christian, God has revealed spiritual wisdom to us, to the church, to the Christian leaders. He's made his spiritual wisdom known to us. In this passage, it's referred to as a mystery of wisdom, or the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. When you see that word mystery in the New Testament, it's speaking of something that was not known in the past and could not have been made known unless God made it known. Spiritual wisdom had to be revealed to us from God, because no one of us could ever invent it. No man or woman could think up the gospel. God had to reveal it. If somebody could have thought that up, or if somebody knew that wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord, as it says there. But here's the thing. God has revealed it to us. We know the mystery of the gospel. We know about Jesus. We know who he is. We know what he accomplished on the cross and what he wants to do for us. These things have been revealed to us. Why in the world would we waste our time on worldly wisdom when our eyes have been opened to the marvelous wisdom of God? He also tells us how the wisdom's been revealed to us. Look at verse 10. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Born again Christian, brother, sister in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And it says right here that spiritual wisdom is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, who lives inside you. the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, very, very active. Very, very wonderful. It says in that passage that He knows the deep things of God. He knows the deep truths, the deep spiritual wisdom of God. Why? Because He is God. And it is the Holy Spirit who expresses spiritual wisdom to His people. He expresses the thoughts of God. He's the one that makes that known to us in very wonderful and profound ways. You know, we have two dogs now, two of them. One was a little lonely, and so we decided we would get another one, and now they have all sorts of fun out there, and they run around. And oftentimes I'm with the dogs out there all by myself, and I'm petting. And have you ever wondered what dogs think about? Just sit there. What are you thinking about there, buddy? And really, you have no way of knowing what a dog's thinking about. Why? Because the dog can't communicate itself. If it could speak, we could know what's on his mind, what's in his heart, what's going on in there. Probably not much. That's the same way with us. You don't know how I feel or what I'm thinking unless I express it to you. Now, I can keep it all hidden in. Keep it to myself, and then you'd never know. And you can do the same to me or to somebody else in your life. And you know what? God could have actually kept all of His thoughts to Himself. But He has not chosen to do that. Instead, He has promised to give us His Holy Spirit, who actually expresses spiritual wisdom to us. We are the recipients of such grace, aren't we? So many resources. It says there in verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. If you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and you have had something supernatural happen in your life, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. You have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. You no longer have the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And His desire is to equip you and express to you spiritual wisdom. Jesus told us, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Well, He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. And Jesus kept that promise at the Pentecost. His Holy Spirit was poured out, and now the Holy Spirit lives inside the church, each one of us, and guides us into all truth. And goes with you wherever you are. And reminds you of spiritual truths all the time. Isn't that neat? God gave us a personal tutor. He's revealed spiritual wisdom to us, and He's given us a tutor. This is what the body of Christ is about then. Talking over spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom that God has revealed, and God has revealed by His Holy Spirit. To the spiritual leaders of the church, to every member of the church. This is what we're to be about when we get together. This is to be our focus. Let us not waste any time on worldly wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. And then look very carefully at verse 13. We come full circle here. Watch this. Paul says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Listen very carefully. Watch this. Paul says, we teach spiritual wisdom with words. Words. Words that do not come from man's teaching. We speak spiritual wisdom with words that originated with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he says at the end there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The way I interpret that is Paul is saying spiritual wisdom comes by way of Spirit-filled words. Words that have originated with the Holy Spirit. We're to teach spiritual wisdom that's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and He's done so through words. Now, where in the world do we find spiritual words that contain spiritual wisdom? You're holding it. The Bible. The Bible contains the spiritual wisdom. And so it comes down to this again, church. When we get together, we study the Bible. We study spiritual wisdom as contained in the pages of Scripture. Nothing else. Nothing less. Teach the simple Word of God simply. Put it out there. Let it go. And ask the Lord to move and work through that. And it is my opinion and my belief that when we do that, we stay pure. We stay on the right track as a church. We keep the foundations in place. We don't go this way or that way. We don't become a church that chases after every new fad. Just teach the simple Word of God simply. And really, this whole passage tells us the great story of how we even got the Bible. Spiritual wisdom was revealed by God through His Holy Spirit to the apostles in the early church period. They communicated that spiritual wisdom given to them by the Holy Spirit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in words. Wrote it down, and now we have the Scripture. At our beck and call, we have it right here, spiritual wisdom, whenever we need it. God's revealed this wisdom. We all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us. And we have the Bible, which we can read in black and white and read spiritual wisdom for ourselves. Why would we want to do anything else? You know, really. I've told you this story before, but I'll tell you again. I remember going to a church service a number of years ago, and the pastor spent the entire time of the message telling ushers what they needed to do to be a better usher. And he went through all the things of what ushers need to do, down to be sure to have breath mints, groom appropriately, wear certain things, wear these badges. And it was almost like this message on etiquette. And I thought to myself, what a waste of time. And you know what? It's just as much a waste of time when preachers fail and go after other books and other topics. If you get away from the Bible, you're wasting everybody's time. You should expect that of your spiritual leaders. Verse 14, Paul says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I want to encourage you tonight, brother and sister in Christ, because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have the mind of Christ, and you can actually understand the Bible. And you shouldn't be afraid to read it and go for it. There are two people mentioned in those verses. The first is the natural man. The natural man is the man who lives according only to his own physical nature. only according to the physical, the materialistic. It speaks of somebody who would really even only live on an animalistic plane. They don't think about spiritual things. They don't think about the next life. Everything's about here and now. I'm just this physical person, and I'll do what I like to do. That's the natural man. We also know that the natural man is not born again. He's unregenerate. He's never had a conversion. He's never met Jesus. And so he's natural. And to a natural man, spiritual wisdom is foolishness. I mean, to that person, it's laughable. The natural man cannot know spiritual wisdom. These are folks who, you know, they'll look at the Bible and they'll just kind of go, huh, what's that all about? What is that? Whoa. Or they'll laugh it off. The natural man can't appreciate spiritual wisdom because they do not have the Holy Spirit living inside them, and they can't understand it, and they can't discern it because spiritual wisdom is spiritually discerned. Vance Harvner said, "The wise Christian wastes no time trying to explain God's program to unregenerate men. It would be casting pearls before swine. He might as well try to describe a sunset to a blind man, or discuss nuclear physics with a monument in the city park. There's no life there. There's no spiritual life at that person. They can't understand. Then there's the spiritual man. The spiritual man, there it says, has the mind of Christ. They have the Holy Spirit living inside them, and they're the ones who can understand spiritual wisdom. To them, spiritual wisdom comes alive. And one of the sure signs of the fact that you are a born-again Christian is the idea that the Bible becomes exciting to you. It becomes alive and you can't get enough of it. People even start to think, you know, like your old friends will think, you are so weird now. You're going to another Bible study? Didn't you just go? That's because they're spiritually alive. They're the spiritual man now. There's been a conversion. There's been a miracle. There's been a new birth. There's been a spiritual awakening. And they can understand. And they have the Holy Spirit living inside them. Spiritual wisdom, so powerful. Don't divide up under human personalities. All right? Spiritual leaders are no big deal. They are tools in the hands of God. Do not divide under messengers. Unite under the common message. Recognize that spiritual leaders are just tools in the hands of the Lord. And then understand that spiritual leaders should not be drawing any attention to themselves. If they do, call them on it. Also understand that spiritual leaders, their whole job is to get people connected with the Lord, not themselves. And the spiritual leader, like Paul, is to have a ministry that's filled with spiritual wisdom. It comes from God, revealed by the Holy Spirit, contained in spiritual words in our Bibles today. Perhaps you're here tonight and the Bible has never really made much sense to you. And you would admit, you would say, you know, I've opened it a few times and just can't get into it, man. I get lost. I can't figure it out. May I suggest to you that it's very possible that you have not become a Christian yet and you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside you and you're incapable of understanding. But if you were to invite Christ to come into your life right now and have a spiritual miracle take place in your life by which you become born again, the Holy Spirit would come live inside you and open your eyes and you'd be able to understand spiritual truth. And I want to give you that opportunity to do that tonight. A couple of Sundays ago, as you guys know, on Sunday mornings, when I finish the service, lots of times I ask people if they want to raise their hands to receive Christ. And a couple of Sundays ago, I did that, and I didn't see anybody raise their hand. And so we closed the service, and we sang and praised the Lord. And as I was leaving the tent, a young man grabbed me. And he said, let me talk to you, Pastor. And I said, well, what do you need to talk about? You know, and he said, I've been here for several weeks, and you always say raise the hand. And every week I'm like halfway up. And a couple of weeks ago, you almost really got me. But I kept it down, you know. And there's something that's just keeping me from lifting that hand up. And I said, you know what? You don't need to lift up the hand to get born again. Let's say the prayer together, you and me. We'll have a seat and we'll talk. And I'll just lead you in the prayer right now. And he said, well,
God about, you know, before I go all the way up with the hand.
And I said to him, look, listen, explain to him very simply the gospel message, the simple gospel message, Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. And I said, you just need to give your heart to Christ right now and you may see things will get better. And so we bowed our heads and I led him in the prayer. And when we were done, he was crying. Tears in his eyes. And he did. He looked at me and he said, you know, I'm really not concerned about those questions anymore. The lights had turned on, folks. A miracle had happened. The Holy Spirit came inside that person, converting him from a natural man to a spiritual man. With the capacity to discern spiritual truth, and you could see it right away. You can see that right now, right here, tonight, in your life, the lights can be turned on. You can come into a relationship with God tonight. In fact, let's bow our head and close our eyes on that thought. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. How amazing that we have your word. Thank you for giving us a love letter from heaven. We so appreciate the spiritual wisdom. And then, Lord, thank you so much for giving us your Holy Spirit to live inside us, to express spiritual wisdom to us. Thank you for revealing all of this to us. Tonight, first of all, I would like to pray, Lord, that we would never lose sight of that. That we would keep our priorities in teaching your word. As a church, Lord, and individually as Christians, that we would never forsake our time in your word. That we would never replace it with other things. We would stay true to you. Father, I pray that there would be a connection with your people tonight. That you would encourage your people tonight. And then, Lord, I also pray for anyone here tonight who's never given their hearts to you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're that person. You need to see a miracle take place in your life. You need to become born again. You need to have the Holy Spirit come inside you. You need to get all of your sins forgiven. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be forgiven and come into the family of God. And just since we mentioned the hand tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to lift up your hand. If that's you,
Can you lift up your hand high so I can see you? Raise up your hand high and say, I want to become born again. I want to become a brand new Christian. I want to give my heart to the Lord for the first time tonight. Would there be anyone in this place who needs to make that decision? You have just a couple of moments. Raise up your hand high. Don't be afraid.